1976, I remember it well. It was the year that Carolyn and I got married. We were in Fort Worth, Texas, and I didn't have time to look it up, but Augie just told me coming up the hall. The movie that year was Rocky, and we had gone to see that movie, and we had this Toyota car. Ran out of gas. Imagine that. So on the way home from the movie, I pushed the car to the gas station, humming Rocky in my mind, okay? Seriously, embedded here. But also, I didn't know this at the time. I'd heard this guy's name, 1976, Francis Schaeffer did this series. A couple years ago, I did it here. It was probably one of the best things that I've done to sort of broaden my mind on certain things, putting scripture in context of history, because I wasn't a big history guy in school. I always took a lot of art and music kind of things. And so Francis Schaeffer did this series called How Should We Then Live? Many of you came for that session. We had pretty good attendance. And what he did was he put in context all the historical chapters, beginning with the early church. And I knew the early church stuff and the Roman Empire. They fell 500 to 700, something like that. It kind of got weaker and weaker. And then they went through what's called the Dark Ages. The Dark Ages then were up to through about 1200, and that's where you had the Catholic Church battling the Muslims that had come in, you know, in the 600s thereabouts, and popes killing off popes. It was just not a good time, okay? And then there were these two chapters that came along. One is the Renaissance. Many of you have heard that, this whole new thing that people began to do among themselves in Europe, 1300 to 1600, where things became new, renewed, and I didn't realize, but you know, music at that point, they had some instruments. We see them in the Bible, but there were extrapolation of musical instruments, and there wasn't harmony in music and those kind of things, and lots of things just began to be developed. The Renaissance period, in those times, you had guys like Michelangelo and Leonardo da Vinci, you know that, and the architecture and the domes, they'd not used domes in architecture up until that point in time, and just a lot of things began to happen. Then right after that, 1600 to 1700 time period, there was the Enlightenment. And that's when intellectualism came in as the big thing. And I just put that in context because those two periods of time, out of the Dark Ages, there was the highlighting of humanism, that man is the center of everything, and intellectualism, because man is the center, what we think is good is the right thing. And if we change our thinking, then society can change based on that. Well, also I put in your mind that along that period of time, 1500 or so, then Martin Luther, out of the Catholic Church, began not only to see the corruption there, but also the corruption that Renaissance and Enlightenment had had on society. And God used him to bring not only the church to renewing, but society through the Reformation. And the Bible then was opened up, and people began to understand how wrong they had been in putting man at the center of things, intellectualism, and not the truth of God. And so the truth of God then was then spread throughout Europe in all these different countries, these different languages. It made its way to England, and through England it came to the New World. Remember, 1620, people came here, and our country was established, and we began to make laws and do things based not on the Renaissance and humanism and intellectualism, but a refining of God's Word and His absolute truth. And we've rocked along here pretty well for 220, 30 years or so. And because we've had not only the foundation of Judeo-Christian ethics, but we put together not only our Declaration of Independence, but our Constitution and our Bill of Rights and all these things had a foundation in God's Word. The reason all this comes to my mind this morning is we talk about the attribute of God, that He is true. Last week we talked about He's everlasting. We talked about He is true today. That God is a God of absolute truth. And so what has happened is that we, like the book of Judges, we've come out of the Dark Ages. There was a Renaissance and Enlightenment. Then there was this Reformation, and it spread, and God began to redeem society, and it spread to us, and our country was the new best last hope kind of deal. And we've been rocking along pretty good until, again, we see this whole idea of humanism and intellectualism and a pushing down and away of the absolute truth of God. And so I say that to you, this just came to my mind this week as I began to watch all the lies and the corruption on both sides in our society, and it's been a growing sort of thing. And why? Because we put man in the center, we put our intellectualism in the center, and not held on to the absolute truth of God as the core of our operation of our society. So we live in now, this has been happening for the last, I don't know how long, I started hearing this word 20 or so years ago, postmodernism. Postmodernism is that there is no absolute truth, that everything is adjustable, that we can pretty much, in our own humanness and in our own intellectualism, we kind of figure out what is culturally best and we'll just make up our rules as we go. That's postmodernism. And then another term I've heard in the last 5 or 10 years, we are living in a post-Christian era, which just defines it even more. That we have pushed the Word of God aside, the absolute truthfulness of God aside, and we have returned to those values of pre-Reformation, but it's always been there, you see, because the whole world didn't buy in to Reformation and the truthfulness of God. So it even came to even a greater highlight in my mind this week with all of this WikiLeaks stuff going on and all this stuff's been there. But the one that caught my attention was there was, I guess, Podesta or somebody in one of these emails that was criticizing Rupert Murdoch, Fox, and also a guy named Robert Thompson of the News Corp. And they're talking about how, well, they would never go to evangelical kind of religion because that's way too low. So they went to Roman Catholic religion. It's more, I guess, you know, refined. But they said this, because they choose a systematic thought and also a backward gender relationships. Going to the Catholic Church because there's a systematic, and there's a word they use for that, Thomistic, which is Thomas Aquinas, you see, he began to put in place thinking in our culture along biblical lines, you see. But we live in a day where behind the scenes, leaders are openly and behind the scenes critical, you see, of the way that most of us in this room think, that God's Word is absolute truth. We're not buying into postmodernism. We're not buying into post-Christianity. We're not buying into Renaissance humanistic thought. We're not buying into enlightenment and intellectual over the Word of God. But that's where we are. That's why so many of us grieve in our spirit. When what we see and what we hear, you see, it's always been there. It's a war. It's a war of word. It's a war of thought. It's a war of ideals. So this morning, I want us to talk about the truthfulness of God. This is just preaching to the choir, basically. It's nothing you don't know, but it fortifies us to be able to defend what we have come to think. It maybe defines what we think in some of our minds, but it also sets us up apologetically to stand strong in the day in which we live. So I give you 4 scriptures in the time that I have here this morning. One is Isaiah 40th chapter. I seem to find myself going back there. It's a critical chapter. Isaiah the 40th chapter, you've heard this, I'll quote this a lot because I need to quote it to myself and us all the time. Isaiah, 700 years before Jesus showed up, before the Messiah came, says this, "All flesh is grass, all of its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, because the breath of the Lord blows, Yahweh blows upon it. Surely the people are grass, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of God stands forever." We talked about God's foreverness, His everlastingness and eternity last week. Then you go to Isaiah 55. God makes another statement to Isaiah about His Word. He says, "Seek the Lord," verse 6, "seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord." God's ready anytime any society or country wants to come back. "And He will have mercy on him and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon." Remember last week I quoted that psalm, God's mercy endures forever, His mercy endures forever, His mercy endures forever, 26 times. "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, my thoughts than your thoughts." The counter of humanism and intellectualism. "For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth." It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing which I sent. And just in case people say, well, that's Old Testament religion. We don't believe in Old Testament religion. Then I turn you to Matthew, the 5th chapter, the first and longest sermon that Jesus preached, where he reiterates the eternity or the everlastingness of the whole of Scripture. After he says, you are the salt of the world and the light, you're the light of the world and the salt of the earth, and how are we to do that? He then reemphasizes the Word of God. He says, do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets, the law of Moses, the prophets like Isaiah. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill, to explain, extrapolate, to live out, to show you how important all of those things are. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass. Those are the little accent marks on the Hebrew words. The words won't pass, nor the hyphenations and those little markings will not go away. From the law till all is fulfilled, whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven, but whoever does and teaches them shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Who said that? That's Jesus. Who is Jesus? He is God. I take that pretty seriously right there, the whole of Scripture. And then remember old Paul, 2 Timothy. Paul is in prison. He's getting ready to die. Probably 2 Timothy is the last letter that he wrote to young Timothy. And Paul's seen a lot of stuff. He was probably as brilliant a mind that's ever lived, theologically, philosophically. He was Jew, he was Gentile, he had some Roman blood running through him. And he had a personal visit with Jesus. He was converted in a very dramatic way. He spent years isolated, being taught by the Spirit of God, by Jesus himself. And he comes and he begins to link up the Old Testament theology to the New Testament. Jesus puts that all together for us, one of the great minds of all time. And he would even say about himself, I used to think I was big stuff until I met Jesus and understood who Jesus was. He says to young Timothy, in the last days, and remember this was written maybe in 60 AD or something. A lot of days have passed since then, but he goes on and talks about the characteristic of last days. He talks about they're lovers of themselves, no self-control, lovers of pleasure, having a form of godliness but denying its power. Always learning, never able to come to the knowledge of truth. But hear what he says on down here about Scripture. He knows he's reading Scripture. He's read the Gospels that have been passed around by the Gospel writers. Some of them anyway. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. Those are the foundations, the pillars of our faith. For reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man or the woman or the young person or the child of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. It's all throughout Scripture. Let me give you in these last few minutes we have together, let me give you these five things that I come to my mind as I pray through and thank God for the truthfulness of His Word, the absolute truthfulness of His Word. Number one, the truth of God is recorded in Scripture alone, uniquely. Now, I know some of y'all Sunday school classes, y'all study books and stuff like that. I believe in Sunday school because I think the Bible should be the center of our study. And the only thing good about any books that have ever been written by Christian writers or whoever else is that if they align themselves with what is said in this book right here. Because we live in a day, have always lived, where people try to add to or take away or kind of brush the edges a little bit. And let me just put this in your mind. It's been in my mind all week. I'm not a carpenter, but I know a little bit about cutting stuff and putting stuff together. I do know if I'm going to build me a wall and I'm going to cut me some 2x4s and I take that saw and I cut my first 2x4, if I don't measure the second one just like I measured the first one, the second one's going to be off by the width of that blade. By the time I get to number 10, I'm going to be 10 blade widths away from being right and I'm going to have a messed up wall. Do you understand that's what happens in families and societies and people's lives? You don't go back to the original and measure your life by what's there. And little by little by little, we find ourselves off. It happens in churches. It happens in people's lives. It happens in countries. I listened to that debate the other night. They asked about Supreme Court justice. One candidate said, constitutional. The other candidate said, well, we need to look to foreign governments. Baloney, we declared ourselves free of foreign governments and legal institutes, you see. God blessed us because we came here with our Judeo-Christian heritage, or implanted these principles, and we built a nation, and we've slowly, slowly gotten ourselves away, and we're going to move further and further away. God will not bless that, period. The truth of God is here. It's not in the Book of Mormon. It's not in Jehovah's Witness Bible. It's not in the Hindu script. It's not in any of that stuff, you see. It's in the Scriptures. And we may not like a lot of times what it says in here. And yes, it may be a little limited in our humanistic thinking and our intellectual thinking of the day. But he says, my word abides forever. It will accomplish what I mean for it to accomplish. All Scripture, not a jot, a tittle will go away. That's God speaking. I take that pretty seriously. Secondly, the truth of God remains through time. Through time. He says it over and over and over again, and he doesn't stutter. 1513, Ponce de Leon comes to Florida. He's looking for a fountain of youth. Why? Because he wants to be perpetuated. He wants people. Yeah, everybody wants to live forever. I'll tell you, according to the truth of God, we die. We grow old. The curse of sin. We understand why. You're not going to find a fountain where you're going to perpetuate youth. There's only one thing that stands forever. That was the attribute that we covered last week. The everlasting God. The everlasting Word of God, perpetuated for all time. It remains for all time. We are to change according to Him. He doesn't change according to us. Number three, the whole of Scripture. This is what it's all about. This is why it's lasting. It revolves around Christ. The whole book is about Jesus Christ, who is Yahweh God. It's about the one true God. My study Bible I've had since 1986, every book of the Bible has a couple pages in the beginning, gives you the outline and some things, and one section is the Christ of this book. I looked this morning again, the Christ of Leviticus. How in the world do you find Jesus in Leviticus? Well, because all the sin offerings are about Jesus. They pre-type the offerings for sin that Jesus made. All the festivals, the Pentecostal, the Passover, all that, it's all about Jesus. Every book of the Bible. From the day that they took they skinned the first animals to cover themselves in their sin, all the way, it's all about Jesus, you see. It's recorded in Scripture. It remains through time. It's all about Jesus. It revolves around Him. Number four, and you know what the meat of the story is? It's all here because it's about one thing. It is about reconciliation of fallen man to God. That's it. That's it. In our sinfulness, our free will, our humanism, our pseudo-intellectualism, God says, I have come to redeem you and to reconcile you in relationship with me so that, He says, I am the way and the truth and the life. If you want to have life, everlasting and abundant, you must come through my truth. I'm the way to that. Reconciles man. You want one story in the whole Scripture that you need to hold on to? It's the prodigal son, and Jesus told it. That's the whole of the Bible. Greatest short story ever written. A man in his independence, humanism, intellectualism, walks out on his loving daddy, says, I'm going to do my own deal. He goes out, he finds what his own deal leads to. Comes to the end of himself, and his loving daddy is standing there in mercy. The mercy of God is everlasting. The mercy of God is everlasting. The mercy of God is everlasting. And he embraces him. It's all about reconciling fallen man to God. And lastly, the truth of God is about reorienting. It reorients man's direction. You see, once you've been reconciled, the rest of your life in this world is He puts His navigation system in your spirit. I don't use my navigation as much as I used to. I use my phone now. But you get off target when you put your destination in there. And that lady on the dashboard or that person in here will say to you, you need to make a U-turn, you need to turn in so many feet, whatever. That's the Holy Spirit. You see, once you've been reconciled to God, He puts His navigation system in, and He is into reorienting your life, not only away from hell to heaven, but in your decision-making in life. And I'm thankful that He has the Holy Spirit, because I don't know about you, but I make some wrong turns from time to time in my thinking, in my speaking, in my living. The Word of God, the truth of God, is all about reorienting our direction. So two last things in closing. I told Wayne I can do a 15-minute sermon. I'm a little over by 2 minutes. I don't know about y'all, but I got three major things that I fight all the time. Anxiety, anger, and apathy. And this has not been a good week for stuff like that, okay? And then I was preparing for December's messages. I'm going to do a series of seven, starting in November, December. And I was reading some of those Christmas passages again. And once God told Mary she's going to have this baby, then she's just overflowing with this gratitude. She sings, she goes to see Elizabeth, and then she just has this song fest, and she sings to the Lord. Three little lines there caught my attention, which is apropos. It's the eternal word of God that speaks to us no matter where we are. Remember, the Jews were subjected to the Romans in those days. She was the lowest of the low. There was no reason after 700 years to have hope as a nation or as a person of that nation. And she says this prophetically. She says, "My soul exalts you, O God, because you have scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. You have put down the mighty from their thrones, and you have exalted the lowly." That's my prayer all this week. God, shatter the proud in the imagination of their hearts. Put down the mighty from their thrones, and exalt the lowly. Oz Guinness, some of you know that guy's name. I was reading last night, he's a son of missionary, medical missionaries. Oxford educated. He makes this statement about truth. Without truth, there is only manipulation. Without truth, there is only manipulation. Here's truth. Anything apart from this is total manipulation, folks. That's why we need to know this better than we know anything else. Read this more than we read anything else. I may have mentioned it. You go to the store, you give them a $20 bill, $100 bill, you know the first thing the clerk has been trained to do? Pull out some kind of marker and mark that thing to make sure it's authentic. You ought to know the Word of God, have the navigation system of God in your spirit, and when you are functioning in life, the bells ought to go off anytime there is anything that is manipulation that is not of the truth of God. Stand with me as we pray. Father, thank you that when you say it, you don't stutter and you mean it. And Father, may we receive your word as truth for our lives. Many of us have for years and years of our life's existence. Father, may we not back down. And may, Father, we have great hope that in this life and especially the next, you will bring down those who have exalted themselves in untruth against you. And you are in the process of exalting the lowly. The lowly being those of us, Father, who have sought you all through the history of this world. People who have sought you and sought to do what you wanted them to do. They weren't guaranteed of long lives, many of them, or even good lives in the world's terms. But Father, you've used them. And that's all we pray about ourselves in our day, our time. We exalt you, O Father, because you exalt us who are your children. Thank you for reconciling us to yourself. Thank you for redirecting, reorienting our life in truth. If you're here today and you never accepted Jesus Christ as the way and the truth of the life, we give you that opportunity every service, even this service, to step from where you are, come down and say, I need my life to be reconciled, and I need my life to be redirected. In your thinking this morning, I don't know what you may be struggling with, but would you just ask the Holy Spirit to do His work in your life in the way that only He can do that, to meet the need in your circumstances or in your mind and your spirit? If you're here and you'd like to join the fellowship of our church family, we give you that opportunity as well. We'll sing just a stanza or two of this song, and then we'll be done. Father, lead us in our private and our public decisions now. We pray it in your name. Amen.